Our reading is from James chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. You'll find it on page 1213 in the church Bibles. And once we've all found it, I'll say a prayer. Loving Father, as we've just sung, we want to be fed with your word and to hear you speak to us in it. We want to grasp the heights of your plans for us and to stand upon all your good promises. So please help us now to concentrate as we read your word together. Please teach us through it. And as I preach, would my words be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
James 1, verses 9 to 18. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do keep that page open in front of you. We'll keep referring to it as I speak over the next few minutes. And there's some space on the third page in the service sheet if it helps you just to jot down some notes as we think about it together. But it seems to me that as much as ever, we need to be constantly alert to deception. Sometimes it's easy to spot. Emails arrive in your inbox telling you that you've won a huge amount of cash in a prize draw you've never even heard of, and you just need to send your bank details to claim it. Another email arrives saying that you're entitled to claim a tax rebate. Just send your bank details to receive it. Those scams are fairly obvious to spot, aren't they? In fact, they're so obvious that they probably get filtered off automatically to your junk folder. In your email. Other scams are less obvious, and we need a bit of help seeing through them. That's why banks routinely warn us that they will never ask us to divulge personal details should they need to contact us. It's why we've been warned of the news of fake websites claiming to be raising support for the victims of the war in Ukraine. It's why we're warned about fake news on social media. The fact is that we are easily deceived. And we can be deceived in all areas of life. We need to be constantly reminded to be on our guard. And that's what James is doing in the verses that we're looking at this morning. He's concerned that we look after ourselves spiritually, particularly in the trials of life. Last week, he urged us to ask God for wisdom as we face the various trials we go through. And there are two areas in particular in which we need God's wisdom so that we won't be deceived. And we're going to look at the first of those now. James says, don't be deceived about wealth. That's our first heading. Don't be deceived about wealth. Our financial circumstances should determine how we think of ourselves, James says. So please look down with me again at verses 9 to 11. He writes this. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So this is how to avoid being deceived about wealth. We need to view our lives from God's perspective rather than the world's. When James urges us to take pride in something here in these verses, he's not talking about the arrogant pride of the self-important whom God opposes, but pride in what God has done for us through Jesus. If we see ourselves from God's perspective, we'll take pride in our gospel-given position before him. And how we do that will depend on where we are on the scale of financial wealth. Our wealth, or our lack of it, affects us in different ways. So James addresses the two extremes, the poor and the rich. As we listen to what he says, we need to have two danger areas in mind as we think about wealth. And the first of those is status. In most societies, a person's status is measured by the value of their assets, how much their house is worth, the size of their bank account, and so on. Now, that's what makes you a somebody. And society tells us that the rich are to be admired and envied. Details of their lives are plastered over magazines and streamed on our TV channels. These are the ones who have arrived, the world says. And the message we hear by implication is that without wealth, a person is insignificant and of no account. If to be rich is to be somebody, then to be poor is to be nobody. That's the first danger area as we think about wealth. The second is security. Just as society looks at wealth as a measure of status, we also tend to think of wealth as providing security. Possessing money makes us feel safe. So the message to the poor, who are all too aware that life is fragile and insecure, is that this is what you should be striving for. The acquisition of wealth should be your goal. And as Christians, we're not immune to that way of thinking. So James says, don't be deceived. And he addresses believers who are both poor and wealthy. He begins with the poor. There are many struggles associated with poverty. And the danger for poor Christians, particularly when they face trials of various kinds, is that they look at wealthy Christians whose lives seem to be so much more comfortable, and they start to believe what the world says, that their lives are insignificant and insecure, even in God's eyes. And if that lie takes root, it breeds bitterness and resentment towards God, whom they may even stop trusting altogether. James says, don't be deceived. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Despite the struggles they may face now, believers in humble circumstances need to remember that in Christ, they are as exalted as they could possibly be. The gospel tells us that we don't need to strive for wealth to be a somebody. In Christ, we already are a somebody. We are children of the living God, loved members of his family and heirs to the glory of heaven. God has given us everything in Christ. For today, we have the promise of his presence with us by his Spirit and his daily provision for every need. Now, he cares about the things we go through. And we have the promise of a magnificent future inheritance kept in heaven for us. That future is absolutely secure. We couldn't possibly be more secure than we are in Christ. In Christ, we have it all. To the poor are to take pride in their exalted status in Christ and to enjoy the security they possess in his hands. Well, the danger for the wealthy, for wealthy believers, on the other hand, is different. For the rich, who appear to have the world at their fingertips, the danger is that they become proud and self-confident. For them, the gospel is deeply humbling. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, James says. Believers who are wealthy need to acknowledge that no matter how much the world exalts them, without Christ, their status before God is quite different. No matter how much material wealth they possess, without Christ, they are spiritually bankrupt. Their wealth doesn't exalt them in God's eyes. They need to remember instead the words of Jesus, who said that it's those who humble themselves who will be exalted. For the rich, taking pride in their humiliation means recognizing their spiritual poverty before God. And it means recognizing that wealth is no guarantee of security. James goes on to describe the rich as a delicate flower, which may look beautiful for a while, but quickly withers in the heat of the sun. Now, the danger for the rich believer is that they put their confidence in their wealth to see them through life's trials rather than in God. But possessing wealth does not change the inevitable fact that they will die just as everyone else dies. The confidence in wealth for ultimate security is badly misplaced. So James says the wealthy should take pride not in their possessions, but in Jesus, knowing that true security and permanence are found only in him. Whilst the poor are to take pride in their exalted status in Christ, the richer to remember their spiritual poverty without him. Whilst the poor are to focus on the certainty of their eternal home in heaven, the richer to remember that life on earth is fleeting. Riches, or the lack of them, pose dangers for all of us. So whether we're rich or poor, we need to hear the promise of verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. As we consider our financial circumstances, we need to keep an eternal perspective. So what do you need to be reminded of this morning? Perhaps you're feeling insignificant and worthless because of your humble circumstances. Remember how exalted you are in God's eyes because of Jesus. You are a loved and precious member of his family, held in the highest esteem. Perhaps your life feels fragile and insecure because it's such a struggle just to get by. Remember God's presence with you today and his certain promises for the future because of Jesus. Remember how secure you are in his hands. Perhaps you're prone to thinking too highly of yourself because of the house you own, or the car you drive, or the size of the salary you earn. Remember that you are spiritually bankrupt without Christ, and just as dependent on grace as everyone else. And perhaps you feel secure because you can afford private health insurance and a generous pension fund. Well, remember that we will all die one day, and that your lasting security is found not in your wealth, but in Jesus alone. Don't be deceived about wealth, James says. See yourself through God's eyes. The way to persevere through the trials that life brings is to find your status and your security in Christ alone. That's the first warning of these verses. Don't be deceived about wealth. And secondly, don't be deceived about God. That's our second heading. Don't be deceived about God. Please look down again with me at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Well, we saw last week that James speaks about when trials come rather than if they come. And in the same way, he speaks here about when temptation comes, not if it comes. We all experience temptation. It's a normal part of life. And it often comes hand in hand with our trials. There may be periods when it feels particularly intense or unsettling. There may be periods when it creeps up on us without us noticing. But either way, temptation is part and parcel of everyday life, and we need to understand it. And that means understanding where it comes from. If something goes wrong, our impulse so often is to look for someone to blame. And we can so easily blame God. And we know that he is sovereign over every detail of our lives. So when we find ourselves battling against temptation, it's easy to point to him and say it's his fault. He made me this way, or he brought these circumstances upon me. So it's his fault that I'm being tempted as I am. And of course, blaming God for temptation is another way to excuse ourselves when we give in to it. But James counters that by reminding us what God is like. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, he says. God hates sin. He finds no pleasure in it. Sin holds no attraction to God whatsoever. He cannot tolerate even the presence of sin. So how can we think that he has any desire to lure us into sin? Whilst he is utterly sovereign over our circumstances, we cannot lay the blame at his door for the temptation we experience in the midst of them. So if we're struggling with temptation and giving into it, we mustn't try to pin that on God. He may bring trials into our lives to test us and to strengthen our faith. That is his doing, and it's for our good. But responsibility for the temptation that comes hand in hand with our trials lies elsewhere. We need to look closer to home, James says, to ourselves. And the temptation that gnaws away at us comes from within us. Look again at verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Notice the two ways in which our evil desires work there. They drag us and they entice us. Now, the nature programs we watch on TV come to our aid here, don't they? 1 minute, our desires overpower us and drag us away like a lion dragging away its prey to devour it. The next minute, our desires entice us, like a Venus flytrap enticing an unsuspecting victim into its clutches. Either way, the result is the same. Our evil desires kill us. Verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Oscar Wilde once wrote that the only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. But that's wrong. That's a lie. Giving in to temptation won't make it go away. It won't make it leave us alone. It leads us into sin. And sin just keeps growing. When we give in to temptation, we find ourselves doing things we never imagined possible. And sin brings us under God's judgment and leads ultimately to death. All of this comes from within us. Now, we can't blame God for the temptations that overpower us. We are both the predator and the prey. We need saving from ourselves. And that is exactly what God has done for us. So rather than blaming him, we need to remember how good he is. Please look again at verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Every good thing we enjoy comes from God. He brought the whole of creation into being. He is the Father of the heavenly lights who brought the sun and the stars into existence and assigned them their places in the sky. He reigns over the entire universe, and every good thing we enjoy comes from him. But whilst creation is constantly changing, God does not change. He isn't fickle. He isn't toying with us. Everything he gives us is good. And whilst our evil desires give birth to sin and death, He has given us a different kind of birth, a new birth to life. It's his greatest gift to us. It's not something we've earned, but something he has chosen to give us. He chose to give us birth, James says. And this has come about through hearing and believing the word of truth, which is the message about Jesus and his death and resurrection. The hour evil desires drag and entice us into sin, they bring us under the penalty of death. But Jesus laid down his life to save us. He bore the penalty for our sin in our place so that we will never have to if we belong to him by faith. And the result, James says, is that we are a kind of first fruits. Well, the first fruits are a sign that a crop is growing and that the full harvest is on its way. And the new life of forgiveness and a restored relationship with God that we can enjoy now is just a foretaste of the full harvest that's coming when God renews the whole of creation. So this is what we need to keep in our minds when we face trials and temptations. God has chosen to give us life. And the full enjoyment of this life still lies ahead of us. So when temptation comes, we can respond in different ways. We can give into it and somehow make that God's fault. Or we can ask God's help to resist it. We can persevere in faith. Or we can listen to the voice inside us which suggests disobedience and disloyalty instead. One path leads to the crown of life. The other leads to death. So James is saying, don't be deceived about God. He's not working against you. He's working for you in Christ to give you life and a future. He chose to give you birth through the word of truth. He has given you life. And he isn't at the same time trying to trip you up and take it from you. He is for you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So when temptation comes, don't choose the way that leads to death. Choose the way that leads to life. And trust that this is filled with goodness and blessing. So then here are two ways in which we need to be on guard against being deceived. Don't be deceived into thinking that your status and security are bound up with the size of your bank account. Whether you possess wealth or not, that way of thinking will only lead you away from Christ and stop you from persevering in faith. And don't be deceived into thinking that God is working against you when you experience temptation. He has given you life and a glorious future. Trust that his intentions for you are only good. And keep persevering with him in faith and obedience until that day when you will enjoy his goodness fully in the new heaven and the new earth. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the life you've given us through hearing and believing the word of truth, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please help us to view our lives now through your eyes. Help us to avoid being deceived. And help us to keep walking obediently with you through faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.